If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, as we are in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Wasn't that beautiful music by the choir and the strings? Just enjoy that so much. I look forward to the future, perhaps, where we might have a concert on Saturday night for the entire community, where we are displayed more and more with the beautiful music that God has blessed us with. So, very, very thankful. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And if you think about it, I want you to keep in mind also the other scripture readings this morning from Isaiah 28 and also from Matthew 7, as they are connected very well to this passage. Peter says, "As you come to him," meaning the Lord Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God which performs its work in those who believe. I ask now in these moments that we would reflect upon your word and that your spirit would work it into our lives, that we might know you first and foremost and that we might walk with you in obedience. Bless these moments, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. It's funny, I preached this passage about 5 years ago. August 15th, 2004. And the beauty of the Word of God is that every time you approach it, it always has one single meaning, but many applications. And I was reflecting on 5 years of ministry here, and I realized I hadn't even begun to scratch the surface, not only of ministry, but of this passage. What a marvelous passage. This portion of Peter's letter is loaded with truth and practical application. It is a mouthful. Peter uses extensive Old Testament imagery to demonstrate the fact that New Testament believers, both Jew and Gentile, are in fact the new people of God, the new covenant community, who possess all the blessings of Old Testament Israel, but in far greater measure. It's a rich and meaningful passage. Presents us with several serious challenges that should serve to, as we say in our day, blow our minds. As I've often said, it's never a matter of what to preach. It's a matter of what not to preach when studying God's Word. I had a good friend tell me this past week that he was glad he didn't preach every week so that he might not be grumpy. And I thought to myself, that is true often. Because you don't know what to say, what to preach, how to craft the sermon. There's so much truth in these passages that it's hard to capture exactly what the Lord would have you to say. And that's where prayer comes in and worship of God during the week instead of just giving doctrinal information on the weekend. Well, I want to point out three challenges for us as believers this morning. The first one is our understanding of Christ's church as God's new temple. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. Our understanding of Christ's church as God's new temple. What is the church of Jesus Christ? Fundamentally, is it more than a building? Is it more than music? Is it more than sermons? Is it more than study? Well, certainly is no less. We'll study that this morning for a few minutes. The second thing I want to challenge you with is our understanding of God's sovereign character. And I think you'll find that very clearly in verses 7 and 8 as Peter moves through this passage. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, our understanding of how God views us and how we should view ourselves. How God views us and how we should view ourselves. So if you're following along in your Bible or else in the passage that is printed for you in the order of service, you now have your roadmap through 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. First of all, our understanding of Christ's church as God's new temple. And Peter is doing this in verses 4 through 6. In the Old Testament, the temple was where the name of God dwelt. And all God's people, if they were in Jerusalem, were told to go to the temple, that gold-covered building that cost millions of dollars to build and make. That's where the name of God dwelt. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon, in his famous dedicatory prayer, prayed that whenever Israelites were in trouble and they weren't in Jerusalem, to look toward the temple and to pray, because that's where the name of God dwelt. Daniel, in chapter 6, we are told, opened his window and faced Jerusalem three times a day to pray toward the temple. It's the very reason why we pray in the name of Jesus, because the name of God no longer dwells in a gold-covered building. It was incarnate, lived amongst us in the name and the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder Peter begins with verse 4 saying, as you come to him, not to a building, but to the Lord Jesus, and he calls him the living stone. Coming to him is a beautiful word of the Greek New Testament. It's picturesque. What it means, essentially, is to draw near, to get close to. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it means literally to draw near to God, to hear him speak, or to come into his presence. And so Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone. And I want you to notice the relationship between verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, you are being built up. The simultaneous nature of coming and being built up. The sense is as you come to Jesus, initially in conversion, and as you continue coming to him in worship and prayer and diligent study of God's word, you're being built up. That's why we harp on going to Bible study and having a quiet time or a devotional life. Because when you're converted to Jesus Christ, that's just the beginning. You have to keep coming to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, afresh and anew, and for strength for the upcoming week or for a tragedy or difficulty, whatever hits you at the moment. Peter is about to quote three Old Testament passages concerning the stone. Isaiah 28 in verse 6, and then Psalm 118 in verse 7, and then Isaiah 8, 14 in verse 8. And his imagery here must be understood in light of those verses. The fact that Christ is a living stone, see that in verse 4, a living stone shows at once his superiority to the Old Testament temple made of dead stones. And it reminds Christians that there can be no longer that old way of approaching God, for this way is far better. You see, a conscientious Jew knew that he had to get to the temple to worship the name of the living God. We in the new covenant realize that we don't have to go to that gold-covered building. We can stop anywhere we are and pray and seek God's face through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we gather together like this. Jew and Gentile, that means foreigner. It doesn't matter where we come from. On the face of this planet, we all have something in common, and that is we're sinners, saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He was rejected by men, though in God's sight he was chosen and precious. Jesus, priceless treasure. That's one of the songs that we heard played so beautifully this morning. He goes on to say, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. extends the stone imagery in a remarkable way to Peter's readers, now portraying not only Christ, but also Christians as living stones. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible makes reference of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone of God's fabulous temple. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, look, this Old Testament image of this rectangular building where sacrifices are offered, where the priests chant, where the Old Testament people of God had to look to pray, must go. And a new image must come. And that is not of stones, of brick and mortar, but stones of human beings, living stones. That's what we are as Christians. And we build our life upon the foundation of the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. But he also calls us a holy priesthood. As priests, believers offer not the animal sacrifice of the old covenant, but spiritual sacrifices, which the New Testament elsewhere identifies us with the offering of our bodies to God for his service. That's why Romans 12:1, Paul says, I entreat you therefore, brethren, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. God is no longer interested in bulls and goats and calves. He's interested in us. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51 that sacrifices and offerings did not please God, but a sincere and a pure heart. You see, the religion that translates from the old covenant to the new covenant is not one of brick and mortar. It is not one of physical sacrifices necessarily or primarily. It is one of spirituality. Of all of us seeing that we're sinners, that we're saved by the grace of God, and that Jesus is a priceless treasure because through his atonement, our sins have been paid for. Indeed, we are a holy priesthood. That's an interesting word. You know, the Bible presents teachers and preachers and priests. But there is a sense in which there is the priesthood of the believer. That is, all of us, in a sense, are priests. You don't have to go through the pastor or some spiritual person or somebody with an ecclesiastical office to reach God. That's why 1 Timothy says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We only need one mediator. In fact, there's only one fit to be the mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus. So he makes reference to us as living stones and as priests built upon this foundation of the rock or the cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now, Peter encourages Christians to think of themselves as living stones of God's new temple. But what is the appropriate visual image corresponding to this metaphor? That's the thing that got me this week. We might try picturing ourselves as changed and thinking of ourselves not as blocks, not as bricks that are animated, but living stones being fitted into a shape of a large body, a human body. It's difficult to understand how Christians can be both stones of the temple and priests who offer sacrifices. I don't know how many times I've heard this passage and preached this passage focusing only on the living stones. And that is true. But also, Peter says, you're not only living stones, you're priests unto God. And so what he is trying to do is make it impossible for us to try to picture a building. He is forcing us to see the imagery that the new covenant community, the new people of God, goes way beyond a building, goes way beyond a location. It's right to the human heart. Because you and I are priests unto God as much as we are living stones. It's better to change our visual image of the temple so that we no longer think of a rectangular building but made of stones, but of a building that continually takes on changing dimensions of God's assembled people. The beauty of this new and living temple made of people should no longer be expensive gold and precious jewels primarily, but the imperishable beauty of holiness and faith in Christians' lives, qualities which much more effectively reflect the glory of God. We made a big move as a church. We may move again. We may keep on moving until we figure out the truth that resonates in this passage, that God wants us to be a people who love each other, a people who care about each other, a people who refuse to simply rub shoulders and eat a donut with on Sunday morning and then say goodbye for the remainder of the week. No. A people who cry whenever a loved one dies, a people who are involved when a young person has to make a tough decision, a people who feel financial struggle with another one sitting next to them in the pew who are going through financial struggle. You see, that's the beauty of what Peter is saying. Now you understand perhaps why I read Isaiah chapter 28. What a fitting passage. Did you notice that that rather raw passage is not directed to God's people, but the rulers of God's people, the spiritual leaders in Old Testament Israel? Why? Because they had made a covenant with death. They had made an agreement with the grave. What does that mean? That means they were willing to sit at ease in Zion. That means they were willing to come to the temple and collect a paycheck and not do what they were trained and commissioned by God to do, and that is to equip and build up the body of Christ. You can't do that. The Bible says that one day we ministers will face an awesome judgment. God's going to take a good hard look at what we've done. And if all we cared about was bodies and budgets and buildings, we're in deep weeds. We're supposed to be building up human beings, praying for one another. I don't want to make a covenant with the grave. I don't want to make an agreement with death. I'd like to see a church doing what the New Testament says it ought to be doing, so that people walk into Seminole Church, and not because of the building and not because of all the accoutrements of worship or even the sermon or the music, but they say the Spirit of God is there because the people love each other and they read God's Word and they care about the needs that are out there and they want to go and share. May the leadership be challenged. May we as officers be challenged to take a good hard look at our church and realize Jesus Christ laid down His life for this church. Not the building, not the lights or the budget, but the people. May we love one another. I did something I hadn't done a long time the other day. I went to the mall. Had to go to a computer store to get a cord. And I hadn't been in the mall in a long time. In fact, I had to go to the Brandon Mall. That's a big mall. I've never seen so many stores. And I was in a big hurry. It was already 7:30, and the store I was going to closed at 8:30, and I needed to get something very important. And while I was on my way, there was a young lady standing with a tray that looked like food, and I hadn't eaten all day. No lunch, no dinner, no nothing. And so I approached her, thinking I'd get one of these little crackers or pieces of bread on that tray. And she reached out and grabbed what was on that tray and squirted this goop in my hand. Then she proceeded to rub my hand and she said she wanted to do my nails. And I said, I'm not interested. And she said, oh no, yes you are. I mean, this woman was tenacious. Young lady probably in college, I guess. She wouldn't let me get a word in edgewise. I kept trying to go. I can't. She said, oh, yes, you can. Now, she said, now, tell me about your wife. Is she lazy or busy? And I knew that was a loaded question. And she said, come on, they're either lazy or busy. I said, no, she's productive. That didn't stop her. She kept on going. Finally, she ended up trying to sell me this packet after she did a nail, and I felt very embarrassed for $79.95. And I said, no. And it went down to $49.95. And I said, no. And she said, what about Christmas? And I said, no, I'm here for this. And finally, she offered to give me two of them for $24.95. And I kept on saying no, and she asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a minister, a Presbyterian minister, and I came here for a computer cable. Somehow I got sidetracked. And I imagine she might have thought, why did you stay? And somebody else asked me, why did you stay and spend 10 minutes there? Because she's a person. She's a person. She's made in the image of God. Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. And as we as Christians realize the value of human beings in here and out there, we'll pause. We'll even be made a little bit uncomfortable. We may stop running to this and that and the other because of the importance of computer cables and all the other gadgets and gizmos that we have in our life and start paying attention to those around us, both inside and outside of Christ's church. So that when a child has surgery, we all have surgery. When a mom struggles to understand why her child suffers from a debilitating disease, we all struggle. When a man loses his job and he struggles to feed his family, we all struggle. When somebody has severe diabetes and they're praying for a cure, we're all praying. When somebody has a house for sale and they're going under, they need to sell it, we all want to sell and we're all praying for that sale. That's the body of Christ. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. I can't get to the other two points this morning. But may we all reflect, pastor and people alike, are we building our lives on the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus precious to us, or do we simply reject him in our busy run through life to get done what we consider to be so important? Jesus, priceless treasure. May our lives be built upon him as the cornerstone, the capstone. For there's no other foundation that will last in this life except him. May we come to him by faith and trust him. He who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You've come to church. The real question is, have you come to him? And will you keep on coming all through this week and all through your life? Through the word and prayer and the means of grace in God's church, through his fellowship and his word and prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we're living stones being joined together upon the foundation of the cornerstone, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that every one of us would trust the Lord Jesus exclusively for salvation, that we would know our sins are forgiven, and that we have righteousness by the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. Father, for the rest of us, help us to become that church, that mysterious group of people you describe so beautifully in this passage through your man Peter. Father, help us to love one another, to build each other up, to focus, to listen, to become the church that you would have us to be. Father, save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Through it all, bring honor and glory to your holy name. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.